won't do in answer to prayer according to his will. So our job is to discern the will of God and to pray in that will and know that he's going to do what is right in every situation. And I thank God that he doesn't just give us what we ask for, but he gives us what we need. He gives us the right things. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you stand ready to minister through us as we yield ourselves to you. And Lord, your power is unleashed through prayer and faith. And Lord, I just pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the Holy Spirit from working through me. And Lord, teach us your truth about prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, he starts with an invitation here in this passage. That invitation is to connect up with him in his power through prayer. That's a pretty good invitation. Listen to what he says again in verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Well, that's just pretty straightforward, isn't it? Now, as we read that, if your mind goes back to things you've asked for that you didn't receive, for doors that you've knocked on through prayer that didn't get open, or if you have things that the devil would throw up to you and say, well, God doesn't really do what he says he's going to do, let me tell you, God never lies. God is always telling us the truth. So if there is something there that's not seeming to work, it's not God's fault. So what we have to do is look for the ingredient that's causing the problem, because God wants to connect with us through prayer and give power to this world. We are channels of God's blessings to the world. And he wants to bless through us, but it's going to take our understanding and our believing that God is able to help this world. If you look at this world and you say there's no hope for our world, you're underestimating the power of God. God can do anything with any people. Do you think that the people during the revivals that have swept through our lands, they were any better than the people that are living today, or any different? People are people. And God can work in the hearts of any people, but he works through his people. He works through us. And God wants us to connect with him in prayer. He says, ask. Because if you ask, you receive. Knock, because when you knock, it'll be open. What does that mean, to knock? There are doors that need to be opened in America. Amen? We need to be knocking on those doors through prayer. We need to be asking God to do things that we doubt that he will do, or we would be asking. You see, God wants us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And he invites us to do so. Now, the first thing we need to do is understand that God wants us to ask for things for ourselves. Sometimes we do not think that God wants to help us, but he does. Everything that concerns you concerns God. Everything that is a problem to you is a problem to God. And so God wants first for us to pray for ourselves. Matthew 6, 7 through 13 says this: "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." Now underline that in your mind. God knows what we need before we ask. He didn't say what we want, but what we need. And so sometimes we ask for the wrong stuff, but God already knows what we need. And he wants to meet those needs for us personally. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Verse 10 is important. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You can ask God anything you want to ask him as long as you understand that it's his will that we desire. You see, until we desire God's will, we're praying against the will of God. Whenever we want God's will to be done and we acknowledge that, we can ask him for anything. If it's not his will, then he will change that prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." I think that it's important that we understand that our provision is daily. It is not for the rest of our life. God does not say, "Okay, here's the way I'm going to support you for the rest of your life." He wants us to come to him daily and understand our provision is coming to us daily so that we're in the right relationship with him to pray. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." If we have sin in our life that we regard, sin in our life that is unconfessed, God will not hear us. And so God wants us, when we approach him, to get rid of anything in our life that we have done. Now, it's very easy to do. He says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confessing our sins is not just admitting that we have done it, but it is agreeing with God about that thing. It's agreeing with God that what we have done is a wrong thing to do. And when we do that, he takes all that away. And so now we can approach the throne. Then he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." God wants you to pray about your personal needs. Your need for forgiveness, your need for fellowship, your need for restoration. All of those needs, your need for money to pay your bills, your need for a job, your need for health, all those things, God knows you have need of those things, and he wants you not to try to solve those problems yourself, but to bring them to him. He says to cast all of your cares on him because he cares for you. When we get in the habit of doing that, when we get in the habit of bringing everything to him and to lay them at his feet, we will find that God not only gives us what we need, but he gives us an abundance to share with others. And so God wants us to bring every care to him. And then he wants us to pray for our security. He says here that the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now that's important. You are safe to ask God for anything. Some people say, be careful what you pray for. You don't have to worry about being careful what you pray for. God knows what you need before you ask him. You may not know what you need, but God knows. So when you pray, God, through his Holy Spirit, gives us the security, the freedom to pray and tell him what we think, and then the Holy Spirit prays what we should have prayed. That's what that verse means. That's the reason sometimes we don't recognize the answers that come back to our prayers. He goes on to say in verse 27, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So when you pray, what is actually making it up to the throne is the will of God, and that is guaranteed to get an answer. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, notice the security in that. The only people that do not get an answer to their prayer are the people who do not pray. If you pray, even if you pray the wrong prayer, that the Holy Spirit will translate that prayer into the will of God and it will be answered. And God will answer according to his will. Now, you say, well, why should I pray if God is going to do his will? Because he says, you have not because you ask not. If you don't ask, God's got it ready for you. He's got the solution. He's got what you need. But if you don't ask, you don't get it. Prayer is important. Even if you don't know exactly how to pray, you bring your cares to the Lord and you lay it out to what you think it ought to be. You know what happens? If we bring every care to the Lord and we lay it out before him what we believe the answer is, and then we get back the answer and we see what God actually does, we begin to learn how to pray in the will of God. One of the most wonderful things that there is when we pray and we get the answer back exactly like we expected the answer to be, because we have lined our will up with the will of God. That's a practice in prayer that is very important. But pray. No matter if you know the will of God or you don't know the will of God, you pray and tell God what you think his will is and see what the answer looks like. And you'll be surprised how much that will change the way you pray. And then we're to use prayer in service. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have our prayer request here on Sunday morning. That is not an exercise of futility, folks. God answers prayer. He says that we are to pray one for another that we may be healed. Whenever we're sick, we need to lift each other up. You say, well, why does God heal some and not heal others? God has his perfect will. There is a time for us to be sick. There's a time for us to be healed. There's a time for us to live. There's a time for us to die. Every one of us has an appointed destination with death. If the Lord doesn't come back, we're all going to have to pass through death. And so God, in his sovereignty and in his will, wills for some people to die at certain times. And so when we pray and we ask for healing for a person and it's not God's will that is going to continue on to their death, then he's not going to answer it that way. But on the other hand, if it's his will to heal, there is no limit to his power. I mean, ask Lazarus. You know, Lazarus reached what we thought was the limit. He was dead 4 days. And even his sister said, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. They had a lot of faith in his ability to heal, but they didn't have faith in his ability to raise from the dead. God says, I'm never late. He can do anything. And so don't be afraid to ask God to heal. Don't be afraid to use prayer to serve other people. If you know a need that your brother or sister has, pray for that. And God will answer. He's promised that. Now the intention here is clear. God wants us to know that he wants to show himself strong on our behalf. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. Notice it's himself that is shown strong on behalf of everyone whose heart is perfect toward him. Now a perfect heart is not a perfect flesh. Perfect heart is one that wants the will of God, that is in line with God. And it is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, made righteous by the blood of Jesus, that God hears. And so, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a tuning of my heart and your heart to God, so that then we can be used of the Lord. Now listen to what he says here in verse 9 through 11 of our text. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now listen, verse 11. If you then, being evil, that's God's opinion of us, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Now notice, he's using this for an example. He says, you folks are evil. You're bad to the core. Covered by my grace, you look pretty good, but underneath that grace, you're evil to the core. And if your son come to you and said, Mom or Dad, I'm hungry. Could I just have a piece of bread to tide me over till supper time? You're not going to say, go out in the yard and eat a rock, kid. He says, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Don't you think that your Father in heaven, which is good, knows how to give good gifts to his children? Now, that's the intention of this. He says, you need to understand, I want to give good things to you. You know what the limit of what God can give us is? What we can bear without getting proud. What we can bear and remain humble, God wants to give us so that we can use it for his purpose. But God doesn't want to hurt us by giving us more than we can handle. You know, when the Lord says he won't put more on us than we can bear, part of that is more stuff. We get more stuff, we tend to take our eyes off of the giver of the gift and put it on the gift itself. And God knows the limits of what we can handle. And so he wants us to know that he wants to give us good things. As a matter of fact, Mark says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to just heap blessings on you. Look at the great men of the Bible who were blessed by God. Like Job, who had more than anybody around. Why? Because Job could handle it. Even when the devil tried him, Job showed why God could bless him to that extent. It's because God could take it away and it didn't affect his relationship to God. As long as you can handle it, God will use it, because Job took that God blessed him with and blessed his family, blessed his neighbors, blessed all kinds of people, because God was using him as a channel of blessing to those around him, because he could handle it and he never took his eyes off the Lord. Put him on the blessing. Discernment is real important in prayer. Listen to what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to learn how to discern the will of God in every situation of our life. And we do that by presenting our body as a living sacrifice, where we have no limits on God, where we have no strings attached, where we just come before the Lord and we say, here I am, use me according to your will. And God then will give us his perfect will. We may not understand what he's doing, but watch what God is doing in your life, and you will begin to see the pattern of his will unfolding in your life. And as we discern, and we watch that pattern, and we discern more, we will then be able to discern better how to pray in the will of God. And that's powerful when we learn how to do that. But the first step in discernment is absolute surrender to God. You see, God doesn't say, here's my will, here's what we're going to do. If you surrender my will, here's what it's going to be, and then you decide whether you like it or not. We surrender to his will, and then he tells us what his will is. Because it doesn't really matter. If God is your Lord, then whatever his will is, that's your business. And the best thing we can do is be in the center of God's will. Amen? And so as we discern God's will, and we submit our lives to it, And we say, Lord, I don't care what your will is. I want to be in it. God will reveal his will. It's when we say, well, tell me what you got in mind, Lord, and I'll tell you where I want to do it or not. See, that doesn't work. But if you say, Lord, I want to be in your will, I don't care what it is, then God will begin to unfold his will in our lives. Discipline is a part of knowing the will of God. Discipline is a part of prayer. Now listen to what he says here. This is Hebrews 12, 7 through 13. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now we'll stop there for a minute. He's going back to the same thought here. He says, you evil people know how to give good gifts to your children. Okay? Then he says, in that relationship, there's discipline. What father is there that does not discipline his children? If you don't discipline your children, you don't love your children. You have got to discipline your children. And so in this, he's saying, I'm going to discipline you because I am a good parent. Because if you're a good parent and you love your children, you're going to discipline them. And so God is telling us that. Now look what he says. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now notice what he's saying. In order for our prayers to be powerful before God, we have to be in the kind of relationship with God where we have that unhindered fellowship. We're not afraid of God. We're not afraid of his discipline, because we know even his discipline is an act of love. Everything that comes into our life is filtered through God's love, and we have to know God that way, and we have to embrace the discipline. Now, a lot of times, that's hard to do. I understand what he's saying about no chastening is, for the present, something we look forward to. I used to get in trouble pretty regular. And my mother would say, you just wait till your daddy gets home. My stomach would just kind of knot up. Because I had seen my daddy before when he was riled up about something. And mama knew how to rile him up. And she'd go in there and give this evil report. And then he would wear me out. And you know, I'd remember that for a day or two. And then I'd forget. And I'd have to be reminded again. And the process was a good process. I finally got to where I could go for maybe a week without getting myself into trouble. I was getting better the whole time. And God does the same thing. Whenever we are messing up in our life, God will discipline us. And he will bring us back to where we ought to be. And then we go away again, and he brings us back to where we ought to be. And so he's saying, don't think of that as a bad thing. When I was going to the woodshed on a regular basis with my father, I never thought that was a good thing and looked forward to it. Oh, goody. Daddy's home, and I'm going to get what's coming to me. You know, that was not my response. I got what was coming to me, but that I wasn't looking forward to it. But you know what? I look back on that, and I thank God for that. What God is saying to us is whenever he brings us into discipline, then embrace that, knowing that as rough as it may be, in the end, it will allow you to enter into his holiness. That's a wonderful thing. God wants us to know what he's doing in our life so that we can then pray like we ought to pray. And in our prayer, there is direction. God really does lead us. Now, sometimes that leading doesn't look like the way he led Moses. You know, he didn't come up and say, okay, I want you to do this and this and this. He just opens doors and closes doors. And he leads us along. Listen to Isaiah 30, 18 through 21. Therefore, will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion and Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Now listen. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into the corner anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Now here's what he's saying. You pray and you ask God for direction. You ask him to work out his will in your life. And as you go along, you may make a mistake. You may turn the wrong way, but God won't leave you there. As long as your heart wants to be directed by God, God will direct you. And he'll say, okay, turn to the left, turn to the right. And his direction will always bring us back into his will. Now I want you to see the instruction that he gives us here in verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. He tells us how to pray. You see, it's very easy for me to know what I want everybody to do for me, right? You know what you would like people to be to you. Now he says that we need to be able to look at somebody and see what they need so that we can pray for them to accomplish what we would like. Now, the best example in the Bible of this is Haman in the book of Esther, when he was going to hang Mordecai on a big scaffolding. And he really thought he was in tight with the king. And for some time he was. And so he was going to the king to ask permission to hang Mordecai. But the Lord intervened. The night before Haman was going to come in there, God knew his plan. And so he caused the king not to be able to sleep that night. And so he thought if somebody read to him, he could sleep. And so he called in one of the people that had the records, and he said, I want you to read to me out of the things that have happened in my kingdom since I've been the king. So they began to read the Chronicles. As he did, they come across an incident. Now, to them, it was just happenstance, but to God, he opened it right where they needed to read. And they read about Mordecai, who found out a plot to kill the king, and he sent word and saved the king's life. So as he read through that, the king said, whoa, wait a minute. Have we ever done anything to thank Mordecai for what he did? He said, I don't have anything recorded here. I don't think we ever even acknowledged what he did. The king said, we got to do something about that. He said, see if there's one of the high uppity-ups out there somewhere in the palace. So he looked out, he said, well, Haman just came in. He said, he's perfect. Bring him in. Here comes Haman. Haman comes in, and he says, if you really wanted to honor somebody, what would you do? Haman said, who would the king rather honor than me? He's going to do this for me. So he says, well, I'll tell you what. If I wanted to honor somebody, I'd take the king's horse. And I would put that person, whoever he is, on that horse. And I would get one of the important people in your kingdom to lead that horse through town with all of the royal stuff on the horse that you use when you ride through town. And let him go before that person and say, this is the man that the king wishes to honor. And the king said, that's perfect. Take my horse and all that stuff and do that for Mordecai. Well, he was crushed. But I want you to see, he had no problem knowing what was good to do because he thought it was for him. And so if we use that same principle, and whatever we would like to have done for us, we pray for other people. You say, well, how does that work? Let's suppose somebody hurt your feelings. The first response may be, I'd like to just smack them. I'd like to do something bad to them. But if you turn that around and you say, what if I mess up and I hurt somebody's feelings? What would I like? What would you like? Forgiveness? For them to overlook it? For them to accept an apology? For them to forgive even without an apology? And so then we do that. And we begin to pray for that person. We begin to pray that that person will be blessed by God, because that's what we would want. Right? So God's showing us how to use prayer for one another. When somebody does you wrong, don't pray for their destruction. Pray for their blessing. That's what the Lord means when he says, bless them that curse you. Bless and persecute not. Don't respond in anger. Do what you would like to have done to you. We all mess up. We all do things that offend people, and we need mercy and forgiveness. And so we need to pray for that, for the people who do us wrong. And when we see two people fighting, we shouldn't take sides. We should pray for reconciliation for both of them. Rather than say, well, I believe they're more right than this one is. And just pray for reconciliation. Because that's what we need. So God wants us to understand that. He says in Galatians 6, 1 through 3, that compassion is important for us to have for other people. And before we read this, let me tell you, compassion is based not on their need, but on our need. You understand your need of compassion. I understand my need of compassion. So therefore, I understand your need of compassion. Because everybody needs compassion. I don't care who you are or what you've done. You need compassion. People who mess up the worst need compassion the most. We need to show compassion one to another. Here in Galatians 6, 1 through 3, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Excuse me. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. God wants us to have compassion because we need compassion. God wants us to understand who we are so that we can have his compassion to share with other people. And we need to use prayer not only for compassion, but also for comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 2 through 7 says this. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Let me tell you what he's saying in a nutshell. When you go through trouble and problems in your life, it is preparing you to know how to show compassion and comfort to other people. He says, if I can comfort you, you're benefiting from the trouble that I'm going through. And when you go through trouble, I'm going to benefit from what you learn going through that trouble, because you will be a comfort to me. Nobody can comfort you like somebody who has gone through what you have gone through. If you tell somebody who has lost a child, I know how you feel. If you don't know how they feel, you don't know how they feel. If you've never lost a child, you don't know how that feels. But if you have lost a child, then you can say to them, I know how you feel. And there is comfort in that. If you have had a crippling disease and you suffer with pain all the time, and somebody else begins to suffer with the same kind of pain, you can comfort them better than anybody else, because they know you know what they're going through. And so that's what God's doing in us. When we have a problem, when we have a struggle, a difficulty, a disease, whatever God allows us to go through, it enables us then to be a comfort to somebody else who's going through that same thing. You say, well, why don't God just take it all away? Because it lays up treasures in heaven. And there is suffering in our world. God has prepared us to be able to help those who suffer. And those who have difficulties and those who have hardships. Others have been through those same hardships, that can come alongside that person and can comfort them. And we are to also use prayer in conversion. I think sometimes we do not pray for the lost as much as we should. I remember one time I was a counselor at a camp, and these boys that were in Boys Town were assigned to me, and we spent the week together. I grew to love those boys, and I was trying to figure out how to lead them to Christ. And the Lord just really burdened me for them, and I spent a long time in prayer for those boys. Just poured my heart out to God. I thought, I don't know how to reach these boys. They've not been raised by Christian parents. They are different than what I was raised, and I don't know how to reach them. And I just prayed for their souls. And before the end of that week, every one of them received Christ as Savior. Not because of anything that I was personally able to do, but what God was able to do through me, through prayer. And he says here in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Are there people that you know who are lost? You may have a relationship of some sort that God has enabled in your life. That's not by accident. Those people God wants to save. There's nobody on this planet that God doesn't want to save, and he will bring into your life people that he wants you to influence. And the strongest influence you're going to have is through prayer. You pray for their soul, and you ask God to convict them of sin. The first step in conversion is always conviction. Until a person knows they've got a problem, they're not looking for a solution. But when a person begins to realize that the end of their life is going to take them to hell, and they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, when they begin to realize that, they're going to be ready to hear about a solution. And so we need to pray for people that God will show them their need of a Savior, and then give us the opportunity to show them the Savior that we're trusting in, because He does all things well. Prayer is a weapon that many Christians fail to use. And I believe that God is calling us to prayer. Folks, if you don't realize it, we're at the end of the world. It's about over with. And God wants us to harvest all that we can before the rapture takes place and the tribulation begins. The best thing we can do for our neighbors, for our friends, and for our family is to reach out to them with the gospel message. People are not going to respond favorably when you do that. There's going to be some suffering involved. People do not want to hear the gospel. The reason for that is because they have settled in their minds something that they think will somehow get them into heaven, and they don't want you messing with that, because when you mess with it, then they begin to be afraid again. They don't like that. So what we have to do is pray that God will show them their need of a Savior, that what they're counting on is not going to take them to heaven, and then to give us the opportunity to share with them the gospel. Jesus died for every human, everyone. There's not one human that's ever lived that Jesus didn't pay their penalty on the cross. And everyone could be saved if they would respond. And if you're here this morning, Jesus wants to save you. He died to save you. But if you ignore it, you're going to go to hell. It's as simple as that. But Jesus lays out before us an open door into heaven. And He is that door. If we put our trust in what He did on the cross for us, we receive salvation as a free gift. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you, step out. Don't let this harden your heart. Don't let this be just another time that you heard the gospel and rejected it. This is the time for you to respond, because we don't know what a day will bring forth. We may not be here tomorrow. We're close. I don't know how close. I don't believe in setting dates, but the signs are all fulfilled. We're just waiting for a trumpet. And one of these days it's going to sound. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we realize that You are counting down the days till You call us home. And Lord, we realize that there are so many people that have been deceived. They're on the road to hell. Some of them sitting in church pews this morning. And Lord, I pray that You would have mercy and that You would show them their need of a Savior. And Lord, if there's one here this morning, I pray that You would cause them to respond to Your gospel, be saved before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.